The Old Testament reading for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost is from the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Egypt, of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, But I will be with you, and it shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you are taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself And God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. There came to Jesus some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die any more, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well. But they no longer dared to ask him any question. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson that was just read. At this point in Jesus' earthly ministry, the opposition is growing stronger and stronger against him. They don't like his actions. They don't like his words, which has always kind of surprised me. They didn't like the actions, like they didn't like all the healing that took place. I mean, maybe they didn't like the words he was saying, but why wouldn't you like the healing? They were even against that. So each group then, opposition groups, come to Jesus to try to ask him a question, try to trap him in something, and hopefully trap him well enough that they can report it to the Romans so that the Romans can deal with him. Previous to this, the Pharisees had come up and asked a question about divorce. Jesus explained that one, shot them down. The chief priests and the scribes had asked him questions about where do you get the authority to do these things or say these things. Jesus handled those questions. And even at one point, the Pharisees, and we call them the party of Herod. These were, for King Herod, these were like his little lackeys, his bootlickers. All right, the Pharisees in this group generally did not get along, but the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So they joined together to try to trap Jesus. That failed. Now the Sadducees come on. It's like each group in a row is getting defeated. Now it's the turn of the Sadducees. And it says in our lesson, then some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and they asked him saying, Sadducees, who is this group? Well, they're a smaller group than say the Pharisees or the scribes. They were the wealthy ones in the church. Socially and politically, the Sadducees held the power in Israel, and they're very closely connected to the temple, which makes sense. They're the wealthy group. Where are you going to make the money in Jerusalem? The temple. Why? Because at Passover, about 100,000 people came through Jerusalem, and guess what? 100,000 people needed to get food and animals for the sacrifice. Guess who was selling them all that stuff? The Sadducees. So, of course, anytime Jesus said anything negative against the temple, the Sadducees immediately recoiled and wanted to kill him. The Sadducees were also the liberals of Judaism of their day. They denied the resurrection, they denied angels, and they denied miracles. And their argument was because Moses, in the first five books, didn't specifically discuss any of those. Now, I would have enjoyed going through the first five books and pointing out they don't believe in angels, but what was put outside the Garden of Eden to keep them out? An angel. Huh? Okay. But I'm sure they would have said that was just a one-off exception. All right? The Sadducees, by the way, because they denied the resurrection, remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? It says in Scripture, then immediately they wanted to put him to death. Put Lazarus to death. Because he had to be a fraud. There is no resurrection. Jesus could not possibly have done this. This is a fraud, and we need to kill Lazarus off so nobody thinks that there is a resurrection. And politically, they liked it, the status quo. Yeah, the Romans are in charge, but we're making money. They're not messing with our temple system. That's all good. All right, the Romans don't bother us. We don't bother them. We sort of ignore all their, using a modern term, human rights abuses. You know, it's kind of like the NBA in China today. Anyway, Jesus warned the people against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. For the Sadducees, the resurrection was some sort of an incredible fantasy, a fiction, something you just comforted people with that wasn't true. They didn't see any hope of the resurrection at all in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 23, verse 8, really summarizes the teachings of the Sadducees. It says, the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess them both. So we kind of get the theology of the two groups there. And Jesus is a threat to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Because what does he do to the Pharisees? He points out you're a bunch of hypocrites. You know that idea of Jesus always being calm and nice? I love it when he says to the Pharisees, you're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside, you're dirt. Kind of blows that idea out of the water that Jesus is always sweet, nice, and kind. Sadducees hated Jesus because Jesus was upsetting the status quo. Remember, they liked this little system they had going on with Rome and the temple. Money's coming in, why complain? And then this rabbi out of Nazareth is suddenly coming in and saying, the temple is not the important thing. It's love your neighbor. And they're going, whoa, wait a minute. Now you're messing. Now you're messing with us and our money. And by the way, both groups also envy Jesus. What other Pharisee, or what Pharisee, or what Sadducee could get up on a mountain and talk to 20,000 people? None. So guess who was jealous? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. See, when you're popular, people get jealous who don't quite draw the same crowds. Now, the Sadducees are coming to ask Jesus this question. We're going to get into this one in a minute here. They're hoping to defeat Jesus in an argument. But Jesus had just defeated the Pharisees. So if they defeat Jesus, they also poke at the Pharisees. By the way, Pharisees and Sadducees didn't get along. So to, quote, take down Jesus in an argument means the Sadducees know everything and the Pharisees know nothing. You sort of get the idea just how much Jesus was hated when enemies like the Sadducees and the Pharisees would unite together to do something. All right, so Jesus is now going to debate this idea of the resurrection. And granted, in the Old Testament, it's mentioned, but you're not going to find a section in the Old Testament that says, and when we rise from the dead, the angels be there, you know, like some of the stuff that we read in the New Testament. But there are resurrections in the Old Testament. If you remember Elijah, the widow of Zarephath, he raised her son. Or Elisha, the Shunammite woman's son. I love the Shunammites. All right, this is just a side note. King David's last concubine was Abishag the Shunammite. If I had been blessed with four daughters, Abishag, Shunammite, Dane. I love the Shunammites. I just think they're kind of cool. If nothing else, it's just kind of cool to say Shunammite. So why don't you all work on that during the week saying Shunammite? All right. And there's even a story in 2 Kings where Elisha's bones touch a dead man and the dead man gets up and lives. Ultimately, Scripture talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is going to happen in the future of our text for today, when Jesus comes and defeats evil and death. And Jesus' resurrection is the basis for our belief in the general resurrection, because it talks about Jesus being the firstborn of the dead. If there's firstborn, there's a whole lot coming afterwards. In the New Testament, there's different names for the resurrection. You'll read transformed body, a new dwelling, a new clothing. But back to our Pharisees and Sadducees for a second. In verse 11, Jesus says, "How is it you do not understand that I speak to you concerning bread?" See, before this, he had criticized them. Don't listen to these people because they're like bad leaven in bread. Leaven appears to be very innocuous. It's small. But you know, you just put a little pinch of that into dough and it rises. It affects all of it. Jesus is saying that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are like leaven. You got to take care of this problem now. That's why Jesus isn't kind when he talks to them. Because he's realizing what he's talking to is poison to the people around them. And that's why Jesus sometimes comes across as very harsh. He knows what he's facing. So the Sadducees ask the question, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for her brother, for his brother." So the idea was a man dies, he doesn't have children, his brother then takes, which would have been his sister-in-law, now as a wife and has children by her. That was the law of Moses. So the Sadducees come up with this outrageous trap. There are seven brothers. I want to know what she was feeding these guys. All right. But of course, that's not the important part of the story. They're trying to trap Jesus because there are seven. If the resurrection is true, their argument would be there are going to be seven men married to one woman. And it's so absurd, then it must mean there's no future life. They take an extreme example and try to come up with a teaching or a belief. And Jesus says about them that they're sad in two areas. They're lacking in two areas. The Sadducees are lacking in two areas. That is in the scripture and understanding God's power. Anytime you challenge God's power, does it generally work out well? No. I love the quote from Job chapter 38. How can mortal man question God and hope to win? Put very succinctly, but very true. Jesus had answered them, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." They didn't understand the scripture. They didn't understand the power of God. With God, there's no difficulty. How's that going to be in heaven? He knows exactly how he's taking care of everything. And he says we're going to be like the angels. Why? Because marriage is not an issue in heaven. All right? When we rise from the dead, it's not like we get our bodies back and then we get another go at it on the earth. All right? We don't have our previous identities. So when we rise from the dead, we don't have our previous identities. Like Joe, who's a plumber, is not going to be known as Joe, who is a plumber in heaven. I really think it's going to hurt politicians when people aren't referring to them as Senator or Representative so-and-so. They're suddenly just going to be who they are. The Bible talks about the resurrection. We have a transformed body. But what we do know about that transformed body, it'll be like Jesus's. He was recognized, he was known, he ate, he talked, he passed through closed doors. I kind of like that one. That way I will stop stubbing my toe on the door jamb. All right? And then he can vanish. I kind of like that one too. All right? The transformed body is going to be entirely different, but similar at the same time. And Christians do not become angels, because we are higher than the angels. In heaven, we are above the angels. Think about that. How powerful do you think angels are now in our present situation? Pretty awesome, right? By the way, every time an angel appears, just about every time an angel appears in the Bible, what's the first words out of their mouth? Fear not. Think about that in heaven. We're going to be above them. Wow. Just think about that one for a second. We're going to be above angels. Sadducees had it wrong. They said if there was a resurrection, you would rise up. And basically, if you were poor, you would be poor in heaven. And you would live eternity as a poor person in heaven. You would get a chance to relive your life, but it would be eternal. I'm not so sure I would like that view of heaven. And then they said, see how ridiculous that is? Now, I've talked about we have a glorified body. As far as their whole argument about whose wife, angels don't participate in funerals and marriages in heaven. Why? There are none. Think about that one just for a second. No funerals in heaven. Whew. Over the years, how many funerals have you gone to? Too many, right? In heaven, there's no funerals. Now, this does not mean that there's not going to be any family relationships in heaven. That does not mean they're gone, but all the conflict is gone. Think about that. Families will be reunited in heaven, but there's no conflict. So that son-in-law that you don't like, in heaven you're going to get along with him. Or the mother-in-law. Now, my mother-in-law is not bad. I shouldn't say that. But all the conflicts and division are gone. Jesus attacks the Pharisee or the Sadducees on the basis of Exodus 3 when the Lord calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, I am, which is a present tense. I am the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. I got them switched. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am, present tense. Yes, they're dead, but he's still the God of them. The only way that can then be true is there is a resurrection. By the way, the very character of God demands a resurrection. God made promises to these men and women in the Old Testament, but did they always see them fulfilled in their lifetime? No. Well, that would make God a liar if there wasn't a resurrection. See, the promises are kept, even if it takes centuries or thousands of years later. The promises are kept, and they know it was kept because they were raised, or they are in heaven with him. By the way, Jesus is not playing some sort of gotcha game. You know, I don't know about you, but one thing that bothers me about politics, especially when we get into the big presidential ones coming up, it gets to be, can I have the best one-line zinger? Can I shoot down my opponent with one line? See, Jesus isn't doing that with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law. What he's doing is proving that his authority is ultimate. It's superior. When you want advice on anything in life, don't you generally go to the wisest person you know? Who's going to go to the town fool? All right? Jesus is, it's not a gotcha game. He's saying, I have all the knowledge. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.